Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our study, our grand and extensive study called The Marvelous Messiah. What does the Scripture say about the Messiah? The Messiah is the central personage, the chief figure, the outstanding character of whom the Bible speaks of. And we have looked at prophecies dealing with the pre-existence of the Messiah. And now we are dealing with a second major subject in Messianic prophecy, the ancestry of Messiah, which has taken us into the seed prophecies of the Bible, beginning with the very first prophecy of the Messiah found in Genesis 3:15. We are told there that the Messiah would not only be called, but would be from the seed of the woman. And the reason why the Lord gives these seed prophecies is to show His hand in the affairs of men, that His program and His plan will be fulfilled throughout the course and unfolding of history. And though events oftentimes in history seems to go against or counter God's plan and program for man through the unfolding of history, those impediments do not hinder God in any way, but only in the end are allowed as a means to help carry out His plan in history. So, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, this is the first prophecy of the Messiah we have in the Scriptures, and it indicates, the seed of the woman indicates that God would eliminate half of the human race as the immediate parent of the Messiah. The Messiah would come from a woman alone. He would not have a human father. The seed of the woman indicates two things, that the Messiah would come from a woman, and secondly, it implies that this birth would be a virgin birth without the seminal aid of a man. And we discover that the seed of the woman prophecy in Genesis 3:15 is the first direct messianic prophecy and promise in the Bible. It is the Bible in embryonic form, the sum of all history and prophecy in a germ, which then germinates and buds into the more specific prophecies that follow afterwards. And that leads us then to the next seed prophecy of Messiah. And with this prophecy, God eliminates two-thirds of the nations by indicating that the Messiah would come through Shem, one of Noah's three sons. He would be a descendant of Shem. He would be a Shemite or a Semite. In Genesis 9:26 and 27, the Lord would dwell in the tents, would personally come and dwell in the tents of Shem. Again, that was fulfilled by the incarnation of God in Jesus, who John tells us in John 1, He came and tabernacled among men. And Jesus was also born of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, He fulfills a prophecy of Genesis 3:15, stating Messiah would be the seed of the woman. Then the next seed prophecy. In the next seed prophecy, the third in line, God makes another choice. And by this sovereign choice of His, all of the hundreds of the nations of the world were thus eliminated except one. The new nation of Israel, the Jewish people, started by the Lord Himself when He supernaturally called Abram, later to become Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called them to go to a distant land. He would show them that He would give to him and his descendants, and through one of his physical descendants, God was going to bless all of the nations. And with the choice of Abraham, the God of history thus divides the nations into two groups, Jew and Gentile, and separates for himself one tiny nation, the Jews, that through them Messiah might come and bring the salvation, the blessing of salvation to all the world. And so here we have a phenomenon, a supernatural phenomenon of great magnitude, a record that goes back 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, in which the writer hazards multiple predictions that God would bless Abraham, make him a blessing, give him the land of Canaan, and bless the world through him and his seed. And a great nation, as we know, was created from Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And through them the Messiah did come, Yeshua Minazarit, who was the son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, according to Matthew 1. But Abraham had several sons, and so the seed prophecy for Messiah's ancestry continues. Abraham had several sons. Ishmael, his firstborn, and Isaac, who was conceived against all natural odds. So now another choice had to be made. Well, God makes that choice in Genesis 17, 19, 21, 12, when he tells Abraham and then his son Isaac that through Isaac, God would ratify and confirm the covenant he made with Abraham. The covenant that promised that through the descendant of Abraham and Isaac, God would multiply them and bless the nations through their descendants. And we know again, when we look at Messiah Jesus' genealogy, Isaac also stands there after Abraham. But the seed prophecy is further narrowed down because Isaac had two sons. And so the messianic line must come between either of the two. And the Lord was to reveal that it would go through Jacob. Jacob, one of the sons of Isaac, not Esau. And so the Messiah would be a human who would have single motherhood. He would be the son of a mother and not a human father. He would come through the descendant of Noah's son Shem. He would be the descendant of Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, not Esau. So this makes the Messiah, not only the Messiah to come would be a Jew, but he would not be an Edomite. For the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And so, moving on now to our present study, we have a further prophecy made, and that is that the Messiah, his lineage would go through one of Jacob's 12 sons. So another choice is made by Almighty God. One of the 12 of Jacob's sons would be selected, through whom the messianic line must be further narrowed and continued. And who would that son of Jacob be? It was to be Judah, or Yehuda in Hebrew, Judah. Judah in Genesis 49, 8 through 12, God said it would be through him that Shiloh, the Messiah, would come through. We read in Genesis 49, 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And note here, the scepter of tribal and kingly rule will not expire until the supreme ruler from God comes through the tribe of Judah to assume supreme reign. Now let's stop here and analyze this messianic prophecy given in Genesis 49:10. First of all, what does the word Shiloh mean? Is Shiloh a proper name for the Messiah, as some translations would indicate, or should it be taken as a possessive pronoun? Well, the word Shiloh can have several meanings. The oldest translations render the Hebrew word Shiloh, or in English Shiloh, to mean whose it is or to whom it belongs. Those are two possible translations from the Hebrew Shiloh. Or a third rendering is he who comes. He who comes. So perhaps it could mean the one who comes, whose right it is to assume kingly rule as he was to come through. Jacob's son Isaac and his descendants. Genesis 49 therefore describes the prophecies proclaimed by Jacob concerning his 12 sons. And these prophecies, by the way, were to extend to Acharit Hayamim, to the last days. And Jacob called his sons, Genesis 49:1 says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So these prophecies about the 12 sons of Jacob apply to the last days. Now the last days in Scripture, again, context will determine the meaning or definition for that time, that phrase that denotes a particular time in history. The last days formally and officially began, the Scripture tells us, when the Messiah came the first time. So from his first coming until his return to earth, more specifically to Israel, to establish his reign on the earth, that whole period encompasses the last days. So these prophecies that Jacob gives primarily would focus on Israel as they exist under the 12 tribes. The prophecy covers the time span from the days leading up to the Messiah and to his return. And so Genesis 49:10 naturally then would cover how the Messiah would come in the last days from the tribe of Judah. And so Jacob, as he was inspired by the omniscient Spirit of God, predicts in poetic and metaphorical language the destiny of each of his sons. And so in verse 10, we come to his son Judah. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and therefore one of the 12 tribes. And so here he tells Judah that the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh comes, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The basic meaning of this statement is that Judah will not lose its tribal identity or its right to rule over the other tribes until someone comes. The exact wording of the statement varies again between translations. Most versions obscure the real meaning by using the word Shiloh as if it were a proper name for Messiah. This word, some believe, should be taken as a possessive pronoun instead of a proper name. Most scholars believe that the best translation is probably the NIV. And it translates Shiloh as until he who comes to whom it belongs. And so it would read literally, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who comes, whose right it is, Shiloh, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. So Judah's identity and right to rule cannot be lost until one comes who has full rights to the scepter, full rights to rule. The reading of this verse is further supported by comparison with a passage in Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27. And the same concept with the same phrase, to whom it belongs, is used, or who's until he who comes, whose right it is. That's what it says in Genesis 49:10, and that's repeated in relationship to the kingship, priesthood, and right of rule applying to the Messiah. In Ezekiel 21:25 through 27, we read, "And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come, in the time of the punishment of the end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin, I shall make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I shall give it to him." Again, that is repeating what it says in Genesis 49:10. So we have in Ezekiel 21, 25, 27 a repeat, in so many words, of the prophecy given in Genesis 49:10. And it is primarily, Ezekiel 21, the prophecy I just read you here, is primarily concerned with the second coming of Messiah. Verse 25 refers to the false prince of Israel, the wicked one. And that would be the Antichrist, who is called the wicked one by Paul. He will be the last Gentile to rule over Israel. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 21, the turban or mitre is the mitre of the priest that he wore, according to Exodus 28:4 and Leviticus 8:9 and 16:4. And the crown is the royal crown to rule, the Davidic crown. And so when we take both Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27, and Genesis 49:10, we see that both passages use the royal scepter to represent the authority to rule. Ezekiel uses the royal crown to represent the same thing with the same exact phrase, until he comes whose right it is. And so both priesthood and kingship will be overthrown until he comes whose right it is. And so we see here that both the priesthood and kingship will be overthrown until the Messiah comes. And this would indicate that the mitre and the crown, which indicate priesthood and kingship respectively, will be assumed and taken up by the Messiah as the supreme priest and king over Israel. But returning to Genesis 49:10 and Messiah's first coming, we can see that this verse makes three basic points. First of all, the tracing of Messiah's descent through Judah's royal line. That would be the first thing that would occur here. Messiah, as we have previously seen, would come through Abraham and his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. And now, through Jacob, the Messiah's ancestry and descent is further limited and narrowed to him being a son or a descendant of Judah and from the tribe of Judah. Secondly, the Messiah was going to be a king. He would bear or hold the scepter of rule in Israel. For the scepter and the ruler's staff indicate royalty and authority. Royalty and authority. Let me just hasten to add here that the word Judah, the name Judah, means praise. Yehuda means one who praises God. The word Jew is a derivative from Yehuda and means those who praise God. The Jewish people were created to praise God and reveal His name among the nations. And the greatest descendant of Judah would be God, the God of Israel Himself, incarnate and revealed in human flesh. So, we see here that Shiloh, which is another name for the Messiah, he is the one sent as Messiah, the sent one from the God of Israel. But note also in this prophecy that this Shiloh or this Messiah will have to come before the tribe of Judah loses its identity. He would come before, Shiloh would come before Judah lost its tribal identity. Now that's important. That's important because we know that from other messianic prophecies in the scriptures that the Messiah was to come at a certain period of time designated by God. And so, out of the thousands of families, hundreds of thousands of families in the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, next, out of the thousands of families in the tribe of Judah, another choice is now made by God. And that is, Messiah must come from one family line. The family of Judah. The family of Judah. And so, he would come, Messiah would come, before Judah would lose its distinct tribal identity and authority. And so this fact in the prophecy of Genesis 49:10 clearly establishes a time period for the prophecy. That time period was to extend from the time Jacob gave this prophecy until when? Until the records, the genealogical records by which tribal identities were maintained in Israel were to either be expunged, lost, or destroyed. And we know during the days of Jesus that all the genealogical records by which one's tribal identification and family lineage were ascertained, preserved, and maintained were kept in the Jewish temple. However, all of these records were lost with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD when the Romans marched against Jerusalem and dismantled the temple stone, toppling one stone from on top of another, and set fire to the temple construction itself. And in doing so, all of the genealogical records were destroyed. And so within a few generations of that, all the tribes of Israel, with the exception of Levi, had lost their identity. And so immediately after 70 AD, we learn that the rabbis passed laws which would preserve the identity of the priestly tribe of Levi, but Jews from the other tribes quickly lost their identity. And as Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum tells us in his book on Messianic prophecy entitled Messianic Christology, he says that since the tribe of Judah lost its preeminence and identity after 70 AD, it can be clearly seen that Messiah must have come sometime before 70 AD. It is not possible for Messiah to come after 70 AD, and that's because all the genealogical records were lost and destroyed. And so anybody who now comes and claims that he is the Messiah after 70 AD, starting with Shimon bar Kokhba in 130 AD, they cannot be the true Messiah, because there's no way to check them out based upon the genealogical records of their ancestry. But one could do that prior to 70 AD. And so the Messiah had to come then before the means of identifying what tribe one came from and what ancestry he descended from were destroyed. So Messiah had to come before 70 AD. And we know, of course, he did in the person of Jesus, Yeshua, the Nazarene, the Messiah. And our interpretation of Genesis 49:10 being a messianic prophecy or prophesying about the coming of the Messiah is not a Christian invention, because, again, the ancient rabbinic literature saw Genesis 49:10 and the mention of Shiloh to mean the Messiah. The mention of Shiloh in Genesis 49:10, the rabbis taught and believed, was a reference to the Messiah. The Targum Onkelos says this about Messiah coming from Judah. They make this statement about Genesis 49:10. He who exercises dominion shall not pass away from the house of Yehuda, nor the Sephra, that's a scribe, from his children's children until the Messiah come. The Targum Jerusalem says this: king shall not cease from the house of Yehuda until, or Yehuda meaning Judah, until the time that the king Mashiach shall come. How beauteous is the king Mashiach who is to arise from the house of Judah. Then, I believe this is a citation in the Talmud quoting a discussion between two rabbis. It goes like this. They are discussing the meaning of Genesis 49:10. And one rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, asked what was the name of the Messiah. They of the school of Rabbi Shiloh answered, his name is Shiloh, according to that which is written, until Shiloh comes. So the rabbis here are quoting Genesis 49:10, stating that the Messiah is Shiloh, who is to come. And so you see how that even the ancient rabbis viewed Isaiah 49:10 as messianic. And the Jewish Christian community rightly saw this as being fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. For one of his distinct ancestors, was Judah, from which tribe he sprang from. And we have the fulfillment, of course, given in the New Testament. Hebrews 7:14, referring to the Lord Jesus. The writer says, for it is evident, notice here he says it's evident or obvious, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Again, when he wrote at this time, and he wrote, the writer of Hebrews wrote before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because he speaks about the sacrifices of the temple in the present tense at the time of his composition. He said it was evident that Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. That's because they could go to the temple at that time and look up his genealogical records to see that indeed Yeshua was a descendant of Judah. Well, more on this fantastic prophecy about the Messiah being a descendant of Judah next time. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.